This is Standing Watch. And now, Evangelist Norbert Link.
Greetings, everyone, and welcome back to the Standing Watch program. Many of you know that the Bible says that in these end times a false prophet will arise, a religious figure who will be deceiving the people. He will be possessed by a demon, perhaps even by Satan the devil. And he will, through miracles and signs, deceive most of the people of this world to follow him and follow the charismatic leader called the Beast, a political military figure. And they both will fight against Jesus Christ when he returns, and of course Christ will throw them into the lake of fire, as we read in the book of Revelation. Now, at all times, it appears, there were false prophets. In the book of Luke, we read about false prophets at the time of the Old Testament. Christ warns of false prophets at his time. He says many false prophets will arise, even at the time shortly before my return. We read in the book of Revelation that people are warned not to follow the false prophetess Isabel, who is going to deceive the people through what she is going to do. But there is, of course, going to be the false prophet, the one who is going to epitomize all the other false prophets which have gone before him. Now, a forerunner, however, of the false prophet can be seen in Simon Magus, Simon the sorcerer. Now, you've heard about Simon the sorcerer. He's mentioned in the book of Acts. He withstood Peter, or Peter withstood him. He apparently started to believe. And he even was baptized, but he didn't receive God's Holy Spirit. And when Peter saw his heart, he said, "You have no part in God's Holy Spirit because you thought you could buy the gift of God's Holy Spirit and then the gift to lay hands on people and thereby they can receive the Holy Spirit. You could buy that." And he said, "You cannot do that. That's a gift from God." Now, I'd like to read to you a little bit about this Simon Magus, who he was according to tradition. And there is a book out there called Millennium Prophecies, and that's what they have to say. The Sumerian-born Simon Magus from 15 BC to 53 AD, son of a Jewish sorcerer, was educated in the cradle of Gnosticism, Alexandria. He was a disciple of Dositheus, who had been a follower of John the Baptist, and he contended with Jesus Christ for the title of Messiah. Simon traveled widely in Persia, Arabia, and Egypt to learn all he could about magical lore. He was accompanied by a sorceress called Helena, whom Simon claimed as a reincarnation of Helen of Troy. In Samaria, even Christians spoke of Simon as the great power of God. Now, that weren't real Christians, though, but I mean as in the future people will talk about the false prophet as the one who represents God. They might even believe that he is God. So already at that time, people looked at Simon Magus as the one who represents the great power of God. It goes on to say here, Simon Magus performed many miracles, including healing the sick, raising the dead, walking through fire, flying through the air, turning stones into bread, creating phantom banquets, making himself invisible, animating stone statues, changing his own shape, and of course, reputedly commanding elemental spirits or possibly demons to do his bidding. Now, we are not saying that all of this is true, that he actually did all these things, although undoubtedly some of them he did with the power of Satan the devil. But in any event, he made it so real that people believed that that is what he did, and so he deceived the people. Now, many say that Simon Peter, the Apostle Peter, was the first bishop of Rome, that he was the first pope. But the evidence tells you that that isn't true. Peter was never a bishop of Rome, and he wasn't even in Rome, and apparently he wasn't even killed there, and he wasn't even buried there. You know, if you look at the Bible, Paul is telling you that he established the church in Rome, that when he was in Rome, everybody forsook him. Now, if Peter would have been there, he most certainly wouldn't have forsaken him. And there are many, many more proofs from Scripture that Peter was not in Rome, that Paul was there, but Peter was not. Peter was someplace else. He was in Babylon. But first, let me read to you from Henry Chadwick. He wrote in his book, The Early Church, Volume 1, 1967, that the idea that Peter was in Rome for 25 years is merely a 3rd century legend. And then it goes on to say that he wrote from Babylon. And, you know, people have said, oh, this is just a metaphor, a figurative explanation for Rome, which it is in the book of Revelation, but it's not when Peter himself talks about Babylon in one of his letters. And so most commentaries conclude, now he really was writing from Babylon, the city of Babylon. Here's an excerpt from John Gill's exposition of the entire Bible saying this. Some by Babylon understand Rome, which is so called in a figurative sense, in the book of the Revelations. But that Peter was at Rome when he wrote this epistle cannot be proved, nor any reason be given why the proper name of the place should be concealed and a figurative one expressed. It is therefore best to understand it literally of Babylon in Assyria, the metropolis of the dispersion of the Jews, and the center of it. There were a great number of Jews which continued there from the time of the captivity, who returned not with Ezra, and these are said by the Jews to be the poorest blood. Many of the Jewish doctors lived there. They had three famous universities in this country, and here their Talmud was written, called from hence Babylonian. So Peter clearly spoke and wrote from Babylon. He wasn't in Rome. Now what about the claim that he was buried in Rome, that he was killed in Rome? Now that has been recently been under attack. Here is an article which was published by the BBC in March of 2008, saying this. St. Peter's journey to Rome led to the spread of Christianity in the West and the foundation of Roman Catholicism, so the Church has always taught. But a new documentary will challenge the link as nothing more than a conspiracy of faith. In it, prominent academics accuse the Vatican of misleading the world over the fate of the man regarded as Jesus Christ's closest disciple. They accuse the Church of fabricating a connection with the apostle to validate giving ultimate power to the papacy. Catholicism has taught for centuries that Peter was martyred and buried in Rome, and that all popes succeeded him, but the documentary will challenge this by asserting that he never reached the Italian city. Instead, it will accuse the Church of ignoring the discovery of a tomb in Jerusalem that archaeologists believe contains the bones of Peter. Dr. Robert Beckford, a theology lecturer at Oxford Brookes University, who presents the documentary, said, "We found that there is no scientific evidence to support the idea that Peter was buried in Rome, but yet the rival theory has not got out because it challenges the Church, the Roman Catholic Church, that is. It is traditionally believed that he was crucified in Rome and buried where the Basilica of St. Peter was later built, beneath a high altar. In 1939, the Vatican announced that the bones of Peter had been found in Rome during an archaeological dig. But the documentary casts doubt on this, questioning why the dig was carried out in total secrecy and led by a personal friend of the Pope. The documentary suggests it is much more likely that Peter was buried in an ossuary found in Jerusalem with the inscription Shimon bar Jonah, Simon son of Jonah, the Hebrew name of Peter." Now, if Peter wasn't in Rome, who was? Now that brings us back to Simon Magus. He also was later called Peter because the word for Peter or Pater, P-A-T-E-R, just means interpreter. And many pagan religions called their religious priests and ministers Peter. Simon, tradition tells us, went to Rome. He impressed through his miracles and signs and wonders Nero and other visitors and others who were there. We read in the Dictionary of Christian Biography, in Volume 4, when Justin Martyr wrote, and he wrote in 152 AD, his apology, the sect of the Simonians, that's where that comes from the name Simon, appears to have been formidable, for he speaks four times of their founder, Simon, and we need not doubt that he identified him with the Simon of the Acts. He states that he was a Samaritan, adding that his birthplace was a village called Gita. He describes him as a formidable magician and tells that he came to Rome in the days of Claudius Caesar in 45 AD and made such an impression by his magical powers that he was honored as a god, a statue being erected to him on the Tiber between the two bridges, bearing the inscription Simoni Deo Sancto, that is, the holy god Simon. We also find in Hastings' Dictionary of the Apostolic Church in Volume 2 that there is very slight evidence on which to reject so precise a statement as Justin makes, a statement he would scarcely have hesitated in an apology addressed to Rome, where every person had the names or the means of ascertaining its accuracy. If he made a mistake, it must have been at once exposed, and other writers would not have frequently repeated the story as they have done. And so these commentaries and others point out that it was actually Simon Magus, the Simon in the book of Acts, who went to Rome and who was then literally even worshipped ultimately as a god. And this was the first bishop of Rome, not Simon Peter, the Apostle Peter. Gill's exposition of the entire Bible says that Simon Magus, and I quote, offered Peter money to purchase such a power of conferring the like gifts or whomsoever he should lay his hands, hence buying and selling spiritual things, or what relate thereunto, are commonly called simony, a vice which has greatly prevailed in the Church of Rome and among its popes, and who therefore may be more properly called the successors of Simon Magus than of Simon Peter. And when we go back to this book, Millennium Prophecies, we find that Simon Magus wasn't the only one who worked miracles. Pope Sylvester II, who lived at the end of the first century, and I quote, tradition has it that he was an advanced student of the black arts. It was said that he regularly conversed with the devil. He was credited with possessing a brazen head that spoke to him and could prophesy future events. He learned to summon ghostly figures from the lower world. The demons obeyed him in all that he required of them day and night because of the great sacrifices which he offered, and his prayers and fastings and magic books and great diversity of rings and candles. Now, remind you, that was a pope, Pope Sylvester. In the books A Dark History, The Pope by Brenda Ralph Lewis, other popes are listed as having had contact with demons or imploring demons to help them. Pope Alexander is reported as being called God. And we also find that, of course, Pope Pius IX, who declared the First Vatican Council, and during that First Vatican Council, he declared the infallibility of the popes if they speak ex cathedra. And so it is widely understood that that actually was tantamount to saying, we are speaking with godly authority, God speaks through us, whatever I say ex cathedra, that is God speaking. Now the false prophet is going to sit in the temple of God, as we read, declaring that he himself will be God. He will not just say he will be a God, as the prior popes, some of the prior popes have done. He will say that he will be God, and he will bring mighty signs and miracles with the power of Satan. And many people, most people, will be deceived, as most people are already deceived today, thinking that the Roman Catholic Church is God's true church. And we all have to be part of that great mother church to be saved. And nothing, my friends, could be further from the truth. Thank you very much for listening. This is Norbert Link for the Standing Watch program.
Standing Watch is a presentation by The Church of the Eternal God, P.O. Box 270519, San Diego, California, 92198. More information is also available at our website, eternalgod.org.